about the history, and then I've asked Roger to lead the song after we talk about the history. So again, the songs this morning, we're not just passing over the song. We are actually integrating the songs with the lesson. And hopefully we can gain a lot from this morning's lesson. This first session, we're going to talk about songs of tragedy. That is where the author went through a very tragic time in their life. And others who found peace or solace. It calls to mind Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. They found solace and peace in the words of the songs that they put together. Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in their heart uplifted them during times of tragedy. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," or "I give you." John chapter 14, verse 27. So, when we think about this first song, number 490, you can be turning there if you want to. Tragedy sparks the writer of this song to pen the words of number 490. Tragedy strikes us all in different times in our lives. For Christians, those hardships inspire our faith through the experience of God's grace at work in our lives. Difficulty is the place we learn the greatest lessons about God's faithfulness to us. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Brother Mike Lamb if he would read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. So I invite you to take out your Bibles. We'll be reading there first. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 33. Paul and Silas, they were in Philippi, and they were preaching and teaching God's word. They found themselves wrongfully beaten publicly, and then they were imprisoned in the inner jail. Mike, if you would, at this time, read Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 33 for us. We understand that Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, with many stripes. And then they're cast into prison. This was a very public thing that was done to them. And yet, despite that tragedy, imagine if you were beaten. Imagine if you were just cast into prison, as it were, cast off by society and left to rot in an inner prison. And it said they had stocks fastened to their feet. That is chains that are locked around their feet. Yet in all of that, where was their heart? Their heart, they were praying and they were singing praises to God. Even in that darkness, even in that inner prison. The songs, they sang songs and prayed at midnight. This is very late at night. But this changed everything and demonstrates the power of the gospel's impact on their lives, even in the worst circumstances. In the darkest of times, in the strength of God, we sing and we know it is God who makes us whole. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing number 490, but I wanted to tell you the story about the writer Horatio Spafford. Perhaps you've heard this history before about "It Is Well With My Soul," number 490. But I'd like to review the story with you just briefly. Horatio Spafford lived from 1828 to 1888. He was a successful lawyer in Chicago. He'd established a very successful law practice as a young businessman. He was married to Anna, his wife, and five children. His only son, died of pneumonia around 1870 to 1871. Horatio had invested heavily in the real estate along Lake Michigan's shore up near Chicago. About that same year, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire wiped out his entire real estate investment and his business. Wishing to take a break, or wishing to give a break to his family, he planned a trip to Europe. In November 1873, his wife and four daughters set sail on the French ocean liner Via de Havre. Some last-minute business problems, however, kept Horatio from traveling with his family. But he told his wife he would join his family in a few days on the next ship over to Europe. However, tragedy would strike. The Scottish ship, the Loch Earn, collided with the Via de Havre about 4 days into their trip. The Via de Havre sank, taking with it 226 lives in November of 1873. Anna, his wife, hurriedly took her four daughters on deck, and there they prayed that God would spare them. However, the ship sank, and Horatio's four daughters all drowned in the sinking. Anna, Horatio's wife, alone survived. She was swimming, and a sailor in a rowboat came by and picked her up. Then later, another ship picked both of them up and took them to Wales, England. And there she wired Horatio and said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Later, another survivor heard her saying, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." If anyone's ever lost a child or a loved one, could understand the tragedy that this couple just faced. Horatio booked passage on the next available ship to go to Anna. About 4 days out, the captain called Horatio to the cabin, to his cabin, and told him they were over the place approximately of where the ship went down, where his children had drowned. From that point on, Horatio penned the words to this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." He penned the first verse, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." I don't know that he took it from Isaiah 66, verse 12, but Isaiah 66, verse 12 has that same thought, "I will extend peace like a river." Later, the couple had another daughter, Bertha, a son, Horatio, and yet another daughter, Grace. I find that ironic. Their last child was named Grace. The music was written by songwriter Philip Bliss and named after the ship that carried the Spaffords' four daughters to their deaths. The original name of the song was Via de Havre, the original name in 1873 when he penned it, which translated means City Harbor. This time I'll ask Brother Roger, if he will, lead us in number 490. You know, that feeling in that song, I think it really captures... And having the context of the story, to me, really brings it home. It really sends a chill up and down my spine. Every time I sing that third verse, it always sends a chill up and down my spine, talking about the Lord descending, the clouds being rolled back, and the great trumpet sound. What a great day that will be. Another song that we sing from time to time, number 924, "Just As I Am." This story behind this song, I think, is also powerful. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Your sins shall be as white as snow." That's the under the caption there, the verse that's taken. Charlotte Elliott of Brighton, England, lived from 1789 to 1871. She was either born or very early on became an invalid. That is, she wasn't able to get up and do anything. She endured suffering, not only physical, but also emotional and spiritual. This is the context in which she wrote the poem that eventually became a song. Her nephew, Hanley, I'm probably not going to pronounce his last name right, Hanley Mule, told about her and the context in which she wrote the song in 1897. several years after her death. He described her as this: ill health beset her. It often caused her of peculiar pain of a seeming uselessness in her life, while the circle all around her was full of unresting service ableness for God. When she was about 45 years old, living in Westfield Lodge in Brighton, he went on to describe that a fundraiser was to take place. The fundraiser was to build a school, as I understand. The night before the fundraiser, Charlotte felt useless to the point of questioning her whole spiritual life. So from within her, she felt a lot of distress, emotional and spiritual. The next day, that is the day that there was to be this fundraiser, she gathered up in her soul the great certainties, not of her emotions, but of her salvation, her Lord, His power, and His promise. And taking a pen and paper from the table, she deliberately set down in writing, for her own comfort, what she called, quote-unquote, the formula of her faith. The story goes something like this, of how she was converted. When the poet Charlotte Elliott was at a dinner party in the early 19th century, an elderly man asked her if she was a Christian. She considered his question at first quite inappropriate. But later, after thinking it over, she asked the elderly gentleman what he meant. Charlotte eventually decided to follow after Jesus Christ after talking with him. She wrote a poem, Just As I Am, in 1834, soon after. Remember, she's an invalid. Remember, she felt so useless. Remember, in great distress, she penned the words to this song, what she called the formula to her faith. And her inspiration for those thoughts? She remembered in 1834, remembering the elderly gentleman's words, that she could come to Jesus just as she was. Her life as an invalid only meant that she was perfect in the sight of God to become His child. What a wonderful thought. If you would please turn with me to song number 924. I'll ask Brother Roger, if you will, to lead us in this song. These words of the song are so powerful and reveal, I believe, a lot of the emotion, a lot of the distress that this writer felt. Think about her as an invalid. I think about that last verse, breaking every barrier down. Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, Jesus Christ and His blood broke down every barrier, physical as well as spiritual, and overcoming sin, overcoming death. And even in her tragic story, we see that she knew God would take her just as she was, even though she may have felt useless, even though her physical infirmities she felt would keep her from so much good. But yet through her, we have this song and such a powerful message that it brings. Our next song, number 76, a caption taken from Psalms chapter 86, verses 9 and 10, "For you are great and do marvelous deeds," was written by Carl Boberg, at least the original words. He was a Swede. He was walking home from church in 1885 when he saw a sudden, awe-inspiring thunderstorm. We've seen some of these ourselves, haven't we? A thunderstorm whips up, comes crashing in across the land. The trees, if you will, are swirling, and the lightning and the thunder. It's a powerful and awesome sight that Carl Boberg witnessed. This thunderstorm, I believe, is noted in the first verse of number 76. The thunderstorm appeared out of nowhere, and it gripped his attention. It had his full attention. It was that awe-inspiring. Then a severe wind began to blow, And again, think about the trees and the wind being swirled around. After the storm was over, quite abruptly, it subsided to an absolute calm. You ever seen that after a storm when everything's at peace? Everything just stands still? After such a fierce storm, he looked out over the clear bay, observing Solus. After watching this display of nature, he went home and penned this poem called, I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, O Stor Gud. That is in Swedish, O Great God. He published his poem, which is this song, number 76, around 1886. It was then later matched in 1888 to a Swedish folk tune. Later, it was translated into German in about 1907. And then later, around 1927, I don't know the exact date, it was translated into Russian. Later, into English by Stuart K. Hine, who's credited in our songbook as penning the song, but all he did really was translate it from Carl Boberg. Stuart K. Hine was over in the Ukraine, that is over in Russia today, as a missionary. And he translated it into English. He found some version of the Russian text, and he sang it with his wife. He then translated the first three stanzas into English, and it was sung in England during World War I. When I think about the song, How Great Thou Art, I can imagine that this song would have bring great comfort in World War I as they faced the wrath of the German army, the Nazis. Later, Stuart K. Hine then published it in both English and Russian in 1949, which if you read the caption down below, says that's when he published it in English. He later wrote or added a fourth verse as a triumphant message of eternal life. But I still go back to Carl Boberg, who witnessed the power of nature that God put in this thunderstorm, and then the solace, the peace that immediately followed. Carl Boberg wrote this song, number 76, which I'll ask Brother Roger if he will lead us. The words to this song make so much more sense, I think, in the context. I can imagine as he looked out over that clear bay, looking down from the lofty mountain grandeur, and observing how great God's creation truly is. Hopefully I turn it back on. What a friend we have in Jesus, if we have enough time. I'll try to go through this one quickly. John chapter 15, verse 15, Jesus said, I have called you friends. What a friend we have in Jesus, number 800, was written by Joseph Scriven. In 1844, a young Irishman, Joseph Scriven, had completed his college education and was going to return home to marry his sweetheart. As he was traveling her to meet her on the day before the planned wedding, he came upon a horrible scene. His beautiful fiancée tragically lying under the water in a creek bed after falling off of her horse, deceased. Later, Mr. Scriven moved from Ireland to Canada, and eventually fell in love again, only to experience devastation once more when his fiancée became ill and died just weeks before their wedding. For the second time, this humble man felt the loss of the woman that he loved. The next year, he wrote a poem to his mother in Ireland that described the deep friendship he had with Jesus. He had cultivated in prayer through the hardships of his life. The poem was published anonymously at first under the title Pray Without Ceasing. But 10 years later, Scriven finally acknowledged that he had written this poem, and he and his friend, Jesus. In 1868, attorney Charles Converse set the text to a tune and renamed it, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Instead of thinking God was punishing him, Scriven cherished God's friendship through all of this hardship, a friendship he discovered in prayer. May we all learn that our relationship to God will grow through prayer. I'll ask Brother Roger at this time, if you would, lead number 800.